Thanks for listening. The following audio is a teaching from Calvary Tucson's Young Adult Ministry, Ignition. For more teachings, information, or if you'd like to support our ministry, please visit us online at ignitiontucson.com. We pray you're blessed by the message.
Well, tonight, if you guys would like to turn there, we are going to be in Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. The title of this message is Too Strong to Win. Too Strong to Win. Do you guys realize that there are times where you are too strong, too advantaged, you have too many resources for God to give you the victory, for God to move in your life, for God to allow you the win? This is the case with this man named Gideon. He's a judge that God raised up to deliver the people from the Midianites. And God comes to Gideon and he says, you have too many resources. You have too much advantage here. You are too strong for me to give you the win. And so we're gonna look at Gideon's example. God is not only able to do more with less, it seems to be his MO. He chooses so often to do more with less. We see this throughout the scriptures. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul's talking to the church and he's saying, look, not many mighty, not many noble have been called. You guys are doing amazing work there in Corinth, but look at you guys. You're like a ragtag bunch of people. Does that not describe the whole church? God chooses the base things of the world to confound the wise, the foolish things to stump the wisdom of the world, God says. He says, so don't be surprised. I've chosen you not because you're great, not because you're wonderful, not many mighty, not many noble have been chosen. He chooses to do more with less, which is why he puts guys like me in positions of pastoring Ignition. Praise God, he does more with less, you know? There's hope for me in all of this. His choosing of the Jewish nation itself, he says, I love you guys, I've chosen you, but I have not chosen you because you guys are a mighty people. In fact, I've chosen you because you are the least of all people. Again, God chooses to do more with less. He chooses to accomplish more in our lives, oftentimes by paring us down. If we are mighty, if we are noble, so often he'll pare us down, he'll prune us back so that we can bear real fruit for his kingdom. We get this in John chapter 15. Jesus said, those who bear fruit, the Father will prune back, will cut back so that you will bear more fruit. We see this principle throughout scripture. God chooses to do more with less. And does this not feel like a season of pruning as we go through this pandemic? Does this not feel like a season of loss, a season of disadvantage? In so many ways, we're seeing losses, right? Loss of security, loss of financial security, loss of jobs, loss of economic health, loss of life itself, loss of hope, right? So many people are hurting for hope right now, just hungry for hope. Even as things begin to open up, people are fearful in the season. It feels like a season of loss and disadvantage. My wife and I, about 5 months ago, had decided that we would put our house on the market and look for a bigger house. As many of you know, we're expecting baby number 5 in June. And so we thought we probably should look for something with a little more square footage, right? First world problems. So we're looking for a bigger house. By the beginning of March, we were in contract selling our house and had started a contract on the house we were desiring to buy. Then the pandemic hit. And it created a lot of problems. We were trying to do repairs on our home to get it ready for sale in this contract, and repairs weren't going through. It was creating a lot of issues and a lot of stress. And I don't mean to be dramatic, but with all that we had as far as our mental capacity, what we've invested in financially, all the work, all the hope, the excitement of the new house, there was the thought of everything falling through. Was quite frankly stressful. I was carrying a lot of internal stress that I don't think I even realized. And my wife and I were just talking about that. And what if this thing just falls through? Again, these are first world problems compared to what a lot of people are facing with regards to COVID. But the Lord just put a peace on my heart. Like he reminded me that, look, God is just as much present in our losses as he is in our gains. And I just thought, who cares if this all falls through? Who cares if we lose thousands of dollars? I can trust God just as much in my losses as I can in my gains. I can trust him just as much when things don't go my way, as much as I can when things do go my way. Because our victory, guys, our security, they're not determined by our resources. They're determined by the God that we serve. Amen to that? You guys agree with me there? We can face loss. We can face setbacks. We can face all these things, these disadvantages of this season. And we can do so with joy, with hope, with even excitement, knowing that God is setting us up for some kind of victory. We may be feeling a loss today, but God is setting us up through our losses for some kind of victory that we might not even know about or understand. And we're going to see that happening here in Judges chapter 7. So let's jump into the word and look at Gideon's army here. Verse 1, it says, "Then Jubal," that is Gideon, "and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, 'The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me.'" Now they have about 32,000 people, and the Lord's like, "You have too many people." Now, just to give you context, the Midianites were filling this valley. They likely had upwards of hundreds of thousands of people. So Gideon starts already at a disadvantage, and God's like, 32,000, you're making it too easy for me. You have too many resources, Gideon. I'm going to have to pare you back. He says, because if I deliver you guys now, you guys are going to claim that it was all you, that you did this for yourselves. You're going to forget it. It was for me. It was for my glory. You see, there's something we need to realize about the way God moves in our lives. And that is, he moves to glorify himself. He does things and accomplishes things to glorify himself. We were not created to tell the story of how great and awesome we are. Our lives should not be a testimony of how cool we are, of how good we seem to be on the outside, and how together we are, how funny or rich or good looking or any of these things. Our life is not to tell the story of how cool we are. Our lives are to tell the story of how amazing God is. That was what we were created for. So don't be surprised when we get stuck in this train of thought, living our lives out like it's all about us, like it's all about how we look. It's all about us appearing to be better than we really are. That's unfulfilling. It's unsatisfying because we were not created for that. No, the most fulfilling life that you and I can experience is when our lives tell the story of how amazing God is, of how great God is. That is where true fulfillment is found. He says, "I can't let you guys win because you'll think it's for your own glory. You guys will claim the glory for this." Verse 3. "Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 100,000 remained." Now, this is when I might be tempted to preach about how you shouldn't be fearful, right? Because when you're fearful, God will send you home. You won't see the victory. When you're fearful, you won't be a part of the amazing work God is doing. And that's a sermon for another day. But the text here, I don't see warranting me going in that direction. In fact, the issue here wasn't fear. The problem that God had with Gideon's army wasn't that they were fearful. It was that there were too many soldiers. God had no intentions of bolstering their courage for the fight. He was just paring them down. He was just pruning them back. He was trying to cause loss to the army. He was trying to create disadvantage intentionally for the army. But why? Why would God allow all these relationships that I've had to just dwindle away? Why would God allow all this money that I've worked so hard for to just fall away, to be lost? Why would God allow this to take place? Here's one for you. Why would God allow my gym to close and cause me to lose all my gains, bro? Man, I'm losing my mass. Why would God choose to do that? Here's a thought for you. Maybe God is pruning you back. Maybe God is setting your disadvantages up for a greater victory that he has for you in the future. So he's just trying to pare back this army. It makes sense. The easiest way to do it is just by saying to everybody, "Hey, if you want to go home, you can just go home." And so they're like, "Really? We can just leave now?" Yeah. So they leave. They split 22,000. They're gone. Gideon watches 22,000 of his men that he worked hard to rally, right? This wasn't an easy task. He rallied these men around him, and all of a sudden, they're gone. They've left. And it gets worse for him. Verse 4, "And the Lord said to Gideon, 'The people are still too many.'" Oh, Lord, seriously? I only have 10,000 men left. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And any of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And any of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. Now, I've heard this preached before that what God was doing was he was separating those guys who were alert, right? They were lapping like a dog and drinking, so they keep their eyes up. They were alert. God wanted the people who were courageous and alert to go with Gideon. But that's not what I see here happening at all. In fact, I think the exact opposite is happening. Again, not only was fear not the issue, but alertness isn't the issue here. In fact, I see Gideon watching this thing unfold. He doesn't know what it's going to happen. He's seeing this large group gather over here, like 9,700 men, like, oh Lord, let these guys go. Let those weirdos who drink like dogs, Lord, send them home. Send those guys. Give me this big group of people. And God, it didn't work out that way. Yet again, it worked against Gideon's favor. He sends 9,700 more people home, and he's left with 300 guys that drink like dogs, with lapping with their tongue. I don't know. He's putting them at a disadvantage. God is whittling down this army. Know that God is still working. And you might feel like God is whittling you down during the season, but just because he's whittling away, his hands are on you still. He's still working. So trust him, just like Gideon trusted him. Verse 7, and the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand, and let all others go, every man to his home. So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets. And he set them all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. That same night, the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I've given it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down, then go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance. Again, hundreds of thousands of them. And their camels were without number, as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And when Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. So they creep up and they hear these two Midianites talking in their tent. And it says, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. You see, God was already preparing the Midianites for loss. He was putting fear into their hearts. Fear for him and fear for Gideon himself. What I see here, though, as Gideon receives this confirmation, is that confirmation from God follows action. This may seem like a lack of faith, right? Gideon's afraid. He's like, God, prove yourself to me. He already had the fleece experience, right? But at this point in time, realize Gideon has already stepped out in faith in so many ways. Just the chapter before, he actually cut down the altar to Baal in his hometown. People were going to kill him because of that. They were furious. He took a stand for God. He put his neck on the line. He took a step of faith. He's taken these men out to war against the Midianites. He's left his home, prepared to die on the battlefield for this cause. Gideon has already stepped out in faith. And at this point, with the army whittled down to 300, he's like on the edge. He's like on the cusp. His faith is being maxed out. And God's like, look, if you're fearful, if you need a little more confirmation, go and check things out. You'll see that I put fear in the hearts of these people. This confirmation has followed Gideon's actions of faith. He's already stepped out in so many ways. A friend of mine, Pastor Eric Souza, moved out to Jacksonville, and he did a church plant. And I've talked with Eric. I've learned a lot from Eric's example, his example of faith over the years. And one of the things that has stuck with me with Eric's testimony and going out and doing this church plant is that he said that he didn't really have the confirmation that he was supposed to be in Jacksonville until he got there. You see, Eric, he knew he was supposed to church plant. He knew he was going to move to a new town to church plant. And he and his wife, Betsy, they just happened to both feel drawn to Jacksonville. There wasn't an act of God or some invitation, some amazing move of God sending them there. He said the real confirmation came when they finally moved there and he started talking with the people. God started confirming to him, people thanking him for doing another church plant in Jacksonville because they needed more Bible teaching churches, they said. Running into people who just were affected by his ministry, the confirmation came after the action. We heard Pastor Nick last week talk about his experience going out to Austin, Texas to start a church. And we're hearing about how God is opening up these doors, giving him jobs, just blessing his family and confirming in their hearts they're supposed to be there during this season. The confirmation comes after the action. Confirmation follows action. And Gideon's amazing confirmation here comes not before but after. So guys, don't be one of those people who sits back and says, you know what, I'll follow God if he proves himself to me. If he proves that he's real, then I'll follow God. It doesn't work that way. Faith first, action first, and then results. Don't be one of these Christians who sits back and says, you know, I'll take a risk, I'll step out in faith for God only if he guarantees me that it's gonna work, that it won't, the plan won't fail. It doesn't work that way. Step out in faith first and then see God provide. That's how faith works. Honor God with your life, with your actions, and then watch God prove himself in your life. Then see the joy of the Holy Spirit come alive in you. Exhibit faith first, and then watch God move in your life. Why should God honor us if we're not honoring him? So we see Gideon's confirmation. We see God fighting on Gideon's behalf after Gideon steps out in faith. Verse 15, as soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. This is how you can tell Gideon is tracking with the Lord, that he's in line with the Lord, that he has a healthy relationship. When he gets confirmation of the plan succeeding, he worships God. He celebrates the God who's bringing the victory. So he tells everybody, arise, God has given the Midianites into our hands. Verse 16, and he divided the men into 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Look at me, guys, and do what I do. The Apostle Paul said the same thing, right? He said, follow me as I follow Christ. This is leadership 101. This is discipleship 101, right? We lead by example. The leader isn't the one who tells everybody what to do. The leader is the first one to do it, the first one to go. No, guys, nobody's going to follow you anywhere you're not already going. Look, it's so important here at Ignition, especially for you leaders out there who are connected to this ministry, know that people's hearts will not be ignited to live for Christ if they don't see us living for Christ. If they don't see us on fire for Jesus, they won't look at us. They won't look at Ignition Tucson and follow us to live for Christ. We must be going first. We must be passionate about Jesus if we expect other people to be passionate about Jesus. We must be excited about the Word of God if we desire others to be excited about the Word of God. We must step out and pray for our city and move in our city and share with those around us if we expect the rest of the ministry, the rest of Ignition, to do the same. We must lead by example. Gideon says, look at me and do likewise. And he says, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. Verse 18, when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon, he says. Now, I find this interesting that they shout, it's for the Lord and it's for Gideon. Why would they add Gideon? Remember the dream the guy just said. Gideon's name had preceded him. His reputation had preceded him. See, attached to Gideon with the Midianites was the fear of God. Look, the same is true for us as the church. We bear the name of Christ. We know that Jesus is the name above every name. Now, the Lord here, the word for the Lord, you can see it's all capital letters, L-O-R-D. This is the name of God that they did not preserve for us. It's called the Tetragrammaton. We don't know exactly how to pronounce this word. We take educated guesses, Jehovah, Yahweh, but they're just guesses. Do you realize that? We don't really know if that's how it's pronounced. However, it says in Philippians that the name above all names that God has given us is Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So as the church, guys, we know Jesus, that name has power in it. The demons tremble at the name of Jesus. But do you realize that those of you who are effective for God's kingdom, those of you who are following Jesus, the demons know your name too. They see the damage you're doing and they attribute your reputation with the fear of Jesus. Just like they attributed the fear of God with the name of Gideon. There's a story, an account in Acts where there are these seven sons of Sceva, this Jewish priest. His sons are trying to exorcise a demon out of this man. And they're trying all their things, all the tricks of the trade, and it's not working. And so they say, we adjure you, we command you by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches that you get out of this man. And the demon stops and looks at them, and the demon says to them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? You see, the name of Jesus had no power in their life because they weren't true followers of Jesus. But the demons, it says that from that point on, the man got up and beat the seven sons and ripped their clothes off, and they ran out of the house buck naked. Kind of a silly scene taking place. But they knew Jesus, and they knew Paul as well. Attributed to Paul's reputation was the fear of Jesus in these demons. But the whole power was the relationship Paul had to Jesus. Gideon's power was his relationship that he had to the Lord. And the same is true for us. We are the physical representation of Christ on earth, the vessels through which the Holy Spirit moves and reaches the world and battles the kingdom of darkness. So our names too are connected to this victory. They say, for the Lord and for Gideon, for Jesus and for Nikki and for Gabe and for all my leaders, Jamie and Leslie and Alex, for all you guys, for Brandon, for the Lord and for these guys, because we are connected to Jesus's victory as his church. Verse 19, so Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. When they had just set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands, then the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the jars. They held in their left hand the torches, and in their right hand the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. This is an interesting method, very unorthodox, right? They busted these jars of clay that had lamps, that had lights within them, and that was how God chose to deliver them. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has to say about lights within jars. Paul here breaks it down to what the spiritual implications are for us as Christians. He says, for we proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God has put this light of Jesus Christ in our hearts, those of us who believe. He says, but we have this treasure, this light of God, this Holy Spirit. We have this treasure as in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, that the power is not ours. The power is God within us. And it's interesting because he relates our hearts to the jars of clay. Paul went on to say in this passage about how they've been persecuted, broken, beaten, just brutalized. But at the same time, as their jars are breaking, as their hearts are breaking, the light is shining out and people are coming to life in Christ. People are coming to salvation as they watch Paul and the disciples suffer for the name of Jesus. See, just like the torches that were in the pots, they had to be broken. Gideon himself had to be broken and rely on God for God to shine through him As we face times of setback and despair, we need to allow God's light to shine through. God is busting us up. He's breaking us up. We don't like times of difficulty. We don't like seasons of grief. We don't like setback and disadvantage. But this is how God busts our hearts open to allow those of us who truly follow Jesus to allow Jesus' light to shine through. Look, guys, people care very little about how your testimony, what your testimony is, how things are going for you when everything's going smooth. You know, like the whole argument about you should follow Jesus because look at all the great things that God has done. Look at my house. Look at all this. Now, there's truth to that. God blesses his children. It's his delight to bless his children. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. But I find people in the world, particularly people who struggle, they don't really care about that testimony. They want to know how you handle stress. They want to know what it looks like when your pot is busted up, when your jar is broken. When they see you've lost a loved one and you're in the middle of grief, they want to see what happens then. And those of you who truly have faith in Christ, when that pot breaks open, your witness becomes the most powerful season of witness in your life. When your pot is busted and that light shines through like Paul, they were broken and busted and beaten. And that was when their ministry was the most effective. That's when people really start noticing. That's when hearts truly ignite to life in Christ. When we're broken, yet we're still clinging onto the faith. We still have hope and joy and excitement in the midst of our disadvantage, in the midst of our seasons of loss. Verse 22, when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shitta toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Morlah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali, and from Asher, and from all of Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. So after the Lord delivered them into the hands of these 300 men, right? This is the real 300 story right here. All of Israel came out. Whoa, we're winning against the Midianites. Let's drive them out. And God gave them tremendous victory by the hand of 300 men. And I want to point out here as we close this out that Gideon's disadvantage is what actually aligned him with God's plan. Do you realize that? You ever wonder, am I really doing what God wants me to do? I'm going through all these difficulties in life. I feel like maybe God is even punishing me. I feel like I'm just hitting so much resistance in life. Look, realize it could just be God aligning you with his plan. He's pruning you back. He's whittling you down because he's trying to align you with your plan. You have too much strength to win. He's cutting you back, preparing you for a new victory, but he's also lining you up with a specific plan. It's like people say before, you can trust there's a process to God bringing victory. And sometimes that process requires loss, requires setback. Trust the process. Like it's been said so many times before, we can trust God's work in this as he aligns Gideon up with his specific unorthodox plan. He does so through his disadvantages. Look, if he had 30,000 men, if he had even 10,000 men, he probably would have been tempted to still use conventional war tactics. But that wasn't God's plan. That wasn't what God had in mind. And we're so quick to think, oh, this is the conventional way. This is how God wants us to do things when he's doing a new thing. Sometimes we aren't open to the new thing God is doing until he pairs us back, until he gets us to a place of disadvantage. In fact, there's a principle here that it's found in a lot of business success books, a lot of leadership coaching books, and that is where you have limitation, there's actually advantage. Innovation, it becomes a breeding ground for innovation, that when you're limited, all of a sudden you start thinking differently, you start thinking outside the box, you start working and trying a lot harder. In fact, there's a book called The Underdog Advantage. I know because I was going to name the title of this message that until I researched and there's actually a book out. It's a big thing. But the premise of this concept is that even big companies who are successful are realizing they need to keep the underdog mentality, because it's when you have that mindset that you're sharp, you're creative, you're really pushing and innovative and you're open to new things, you're not afraid to fail. The underdog mindset keeps you from getting comfortable and setting into complacency. We see that in the life of Christians, in the life of faith and spirituality. But more importantly, this kind of limitation, it causes those of us who follow Jesus to be more desperate for God. When God puts us in a position of disadvantage, it makes us that much more desperate for Him to come through. It makes us more reliant on Him and less reliant on ourselves. As you look at church history, I was thinking about Martin Luther, actually, and how desperate that man was before the Reformation took place. As many of you know, God brought the Reformation of the church through this man, Martin Luther, and he was spiritually just broken. He could not cleanse his conscience in the Roman Catholic Church, the methods that he knew with the church that he knew, and it drove him to this point of desperation. It drove him to the Word of God. It drove him straight to God to find answers, and the result was the Reformation of the church. Going back to the Word of God, this new outpouring of God. In fact, you look through history of all these revivals, typically they stem from men and women who were brought to points and places of disadvantage and desperation. This is God's MO. We see it so many times. God does this also because He knows desperation is a precursor to reformation. You see, until we're desperate for change, we'll always be okay with status quo. Had God not whittled Gideon's army down, he would have been fine with the conventional war methods, even though he was at a disadvantage still. But being at only 300 versus hundreds of thousands, now he was open to anything God wanted to do. He was open. He was moldable. And that's another reason why desperation works, because when we're desperate, guys, we're not only open for God to change our circumstances, we're open for God to change us as well. That's what desperation does within us. It's a valuable thing, a valuable tool in God's hands. And when God allows these setbacks and difficulties to take place, when He's moving, He's working us towards desperation, something you need to know. He doesn't intend just to carry you through your difficult season of desperation. He intends to bring the victory through that setback. And we hold on for dear life and we're like, oh Lord, just get me through this. And God's like, I don't want to just get you through this. I want you to see the victory in this. You see, so oftentimes in life when we have these setbacks, we think about the footprints in the sand poem, right? Where the guy looks back on his life and he sees two footprints, him and Jesus walking. But during the difficult times, he noticed that there's only one set of footprints. And he's like, God, what's up with that? Why did you forsake me during those times? And you know, the poem says, I didn't leave you. I was carrying you through those times. There's only one set of footprints. Some of us have drag marks in the sand where God's like dragging us through these times, right? That's how we view things from the earthly perspective. God's just getting us through. He's carrying us through these times. That's not what heaven sees. What happens spiritually in our times of difficulty isn't just surviving. It's thriving spiritually. It's not the footprints in the sand. It's like the Mario Brothers star power. You know, when you touch the star, it's all bink, bink, dink, 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 bink, bink. The music gets all fast. You start running all fast. And everything you touch is just, you're killing it. You're jumping over all these things. And that's how it looks like spiritually. When God sets us at a disadvantage, causes us to depend more on Him. Man, where is temptation? Where is sin? We are victorious over those things in the spirit. Yeah, in the earthly sense, we might be suffering. We might be hurting. But God is bringing about spiritual victories through our setbacks, through our disadvantages. This is why we can be excited when things fall through, when our real estate plans fall through, when COVID-19 hits and we're faced with the reality of mortality and death and our economies hit and the world seems to be falling apart. God is moving. God is moving in the midst of this. And spiritually, as we tap into Jesus, as we come in faith like Gideon, He's bringing the victory through the setback. He's not just barely getting us through surviving. We're thriving. We're not just surviving through these setbacks. So Sean, what's the moral of the story? What are you trying to get at here? Well, we need to understand, guys, in closing, that it's not about the resources. It's about the faith that we bring to the fight. This concept, as you read the Old Testament, time and time again, God is teaching the nation of Israel this same lesson. It's not about you. It's not about your resources, your advantages. It's about your faith in Me, right? I think about the negative examples, the battle of Ai with Joshua as they're coming into the promised land, claiming the promised land. They whittle themselves down, just much like what Gideon did. They said, oh, we don't need to send a bunch of people for this battle. We'll just send, you know, a few thousand men. And so they whittle themselves down, but they do so because they were reliant on their own resources and their own abilities. We can handle Ai, and they get slaughtered. I think of King Asa, who was actually a really good king, but at the end of his life, he decided to hire the king of Syria to fight his battle for him, and they lost. They saw defeat, and God said, you trusted in your money. You trusted in the king of the Syrians and not trusting in me. On the other hand, you have David and Goliath. It wasn't about the sling and the stone. It was about David's faith in his God to deliver him. King Hezekiah, they were surrounded by thousands of Syrians. The army, the Syrian army had surrounded the town, the city there. People were starving to death. They were about to lose. And they threatened God. And Hezekiah's like, they just called you in on this fight, Lord. He set the threat before God. He said, this is your fight now. Only you can deliver us. And the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 men of the enemy's camp. It's not about our resources. It's about the faith that we bring to the fight, guys. And the same is true for your salvation. The most important, the most crucial battle that will ever take place for you is the battle for your soul, the battle of your salvation. The victory that you are most desperate for, that I am most in need of, is the victory over death and hell. And we have to realize, you must know that this battle will not be won by you and your own resources and your own advantage. This battle will only be won by the faith that you bring to the fight. The faith in Jesus, the one who's battled on our behalf and won. He's already won. We simply put our faith in Jesus Christ. We bring our faith to the fight for our souls. And we place that faith in Jesus Christ. It's been said that there are only two types of religion out there. There's a religion of works, which is every single religion in the world except for one. Religion of works. These religions say it is about your resources. It's about your advantage. Bring all that you have to the fight, and maybe, just maybe, you'll win. Maybe. But we know the Bible says you must be perfect to enter into salvation under your own power. You must not fail in the law in one point. It's impossible to win this by our own resources. The only faith that is in the separate category, and that is a category of grace, is biblical Christianity. When all the other religions are saying resources, works, advantage, work your own faith, Jesus says it's not about what you can do, it's about what I have already done. It's about bringing your faith to the fight. It's about trusting in God to save your soul, not saving yourself. And if that's you, if you're not saved, if you've been trusting in your resources, you've been clinging to your own advantages, you've had this thought in your head that you're going to stand before God and somehow be your own defense attorney before Him, it's not going to work out for you. I want to encourage you, put down the charade. Stop playing those games. Quit striving about your own resources. Quit rallying the troops behind you and turn to God. Because God can do more with just you and your life spiritually than He can do with tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of armies fighting on your behalf. All you need is one person fighting on your behalf, and that's God. See, God allowed Gideon 300 men to accomplish this, but Gideon only needed the Lord from the very beginning, and all you need is the Lord. And so if you have not given your life to Christ, I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to invite you to do so now. So let's pray. Father, we do just thank you so much that you care for us. Lord, you cared for Gideon. You saw the people of Israel. You desired to deliver them. You saw the difficult state that they were in. You didn't turn a blind eye to it, but you did something about it. And you see the same is true for us, Lord, that you look at us, you look at our nation, you look at the condition of our hearts, the condition of our world. You see the circumstances that every individual who's tuning in right now, where they're at, Lord God, the difficulties they're facing, and you care. Lord, you know and understand our hardships. And there's something you want to do about it. In fact, there's something you've already done about it when you sent Jesus Christ. So I pray, Lord God, for the Christians, those who trust in you, Lord, may as their pots break open, may Jesus shine through them. And Lord, those who don't know you, I pray that their lamps would be lit. I pray that this moment, their hearts would be ignited to live for Christ. In Jesus' name. And if we could just remain in an attitude of prayer, if you'd like to give your life to the Lord, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. The prayer doesn't save you, but what this does is it'll help you communicate to God Maybe if you've never prayed and you don't know how to do that, it'll help you communicate the heart behind salvation. So just repeat this prayer after me if you want to be saved. Say, "Dear Father in heaven, I confess that I have sinned. I realize that I cannot earn my salvation, but that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus upon the cross. So I set down my resources. I put my faith and trust in you, Lord, to be my Savior, to be my deliverer, because I cannot do it on my own. In Jesus' name, amen."